Thank you, Edwin and Travis and Heather, for leading us in worship so far this morning. Acts chapter 1 will be our New Testament scripture reading today. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. This is a good way to start a new year. And so here we are, Acts 1, 1 through 11. If you'll remain standing in honor of the reading of God's word. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. After he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." This is God's word for us this morning. You can be seated. Amen. Well, again, welcome. My name is Adam. I'm one of the pastors here, and so we're thrilled to have you. It's good to be with you. It's a new year, and with a new year comes a mixture of anxiety and hope, I think. There's hope in the new year because there's so much unknown and there's so much potential, and that hope is why some of us make resolutions, right? And then there's anxiety with the new year, because there's so much unknown and so much unknown. And that anxiety is why some of us don't make resolutions, I think, right? And whether you're the type to make resolutions or not, this morning in this text, God is going to call you to his mission. He's calling you to the one mission that you could pursue this year and any year that will last forever, that has eternal consequences, and that will never fail. See, we live in a world of all kinds of distractions. Right now in this room, almost every one of you, I know a few of you don't, almost every one of you has a device in your pocket that at any moment could go off with 1,000 notifications, right? And we know that we actually don't have to wait for the notifications to pull out the thing to get distracted, right? Just a moment of boredom is all it takes. We want to find this. And then I looked up the stats in quarter three of 2016, the quarter before the next generation of the Apple Watch came out, 2.7 million smartwatches were sold. So the distractions are coming for us, right? They're coming out of our pockets, onto our wrists, before our face. But those are just the little distractions in the world. There are big distractions as well. Important ones like career or study or family. There are these big missions that are important and good to pursue, but they can distract us from the main mission that God has for his people in the world. The one mission that, according to Ecclesiastes, isn't meaningless, that won't blow away, that isn't a chasing after the wind. And we tend, with these different missions that come at us, these different distractions, we tend to set our goals around them. We set resolutions based on those things. We say, you know, this year I'm going to eat right, and finally I'm going to look and feel the way I want. Or this year I'm going to work as hard as I know that I should, and I'll finally get that promotion, or I'm going to treat my family the way I've always meant to. None of those are bad things, right? But there's only one mission in this world that's eternal. There's only one mission that's going to last. And so this morning, God is calling us to his mission. And for some of you, that's going to mean that he's calling you back to something you knew but had forgotten, maybe got distracted and pulled away from in the end of 2016. For some of us, it's going to mean God today is going to be encouraging you to keep on going when you're discouraged, to stay on point, stay on the mission that he's got you on. And then, no doubt, for some of us in this room, God is going to be calling you today for the first time to set foot on his mission in the world. And what I want to see, want to show you in this text, there's three things that this text tells us about God's mission. And the first is the proof behind us for the mission, and then the power inside of us for the mission, and then the mission in front of us. So first, I want to look at the proof behind us. If you look with me at the first three verses, it says in the first book, O Theophilus. That first book is the book of Luke. We know that because at the beginning of Luke, it says, I'm writing this to you, O Theophilus. So Luke, who wrote one of the four stories of Jesus' life, wrote the book of Acts, and this is the second volume of that gospel of Luke. And it says in the first book, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. And that's significant because what that implies is that in the book of Acts, Jesus is going to continue to do and teach things, even though he's going to have ascended to the Father. He's gone, but he's still doing ministry in the world through his church. And that's what the book of Acts is about, and that's where we're living today. But the Gospel of Luke is written up until Jesus was taken up, and then verse 2 it says that that's where the book of Acts starts. And so the proof that's behind us, I want to show you, is starts there in verse 3. It says, he, it's still talking about Jesus, presented himself alive to them, that's the apostles, after his suffering, which means his crucifixion and his death, by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So the proof behind Christianity should give us confidence. And so let's talk about that proof. And I'll admit right here at the beginning, it's not proof in the sense of absolute logical certainty. It's not that kind of proof. And it's not scientific proof that can be tested and validated, at least today. It's not that kind of proof either, but it's enough proof. And so here it is. Jesus presented himself alive to the apostles over a period of 40 days. Now, the apostles were first century Jewish men. And so they believed in one God, maker of heaven and earth, who had all authority and power, and they would have been the last people on earth to believe that God would come here in the flesh. They'd been the last people on earth to believe that a man who claimed to be God actually was God, right? And we know that they would have been the last people to believe that because other first century Jewish men put Jesus to death for claiming to be God. So these people, the apostles, would have been the last to believe that any of this is true. But it says he appeared to them with many proofs. What kind of proofs? The Gospels tell us they found his tomb empty. He appeared first to women, which in that day, women's testimony didn't even count in a court of law, so you wouldn't make a story up where the founder appears to women first. He appeared first to women. He spoke with the disciples. He ate with them. And one of my favorite stories, he makes breakfast for them, a breakfast of fish on the beach. Somebody said that's proof that Jesus is Creole, which nobody gets. But I grew up in Texas, and so people knew what people from Louisiana were like. Fish for breakfast. I've explained the joke now. I've beat it to death. You remember the story maybe of Thomas in the Gospel of John, who's a first century Jewish man, of course, right? And the apostles have seen Jesus, all of them except Thomas, and they come to Thomas and they say, hey, we saw the risen Jesus, and he says, no way, there's no way on earth I'll ever believe that unless I put my own hands in the holes in his hands and his feet and in his side. And you remember what happens? Jesus shows up, he comes into the room. And Thomas doesn't go and touch him. Seeing him turns out to be enough, and hearing him turns out to be enough, and Thomas falls to his knees, and a first century Jewish man says to this other guy in the room, my Lord and my God. It was proof enough for Thomas, proof enough for the apostles. And I'm just saying it's not scientific proof, it's not absolute proof with all logical certainty, but it is proof enough. God is calling you today to his mission in part based on this proof. You can have confidence in this proof. Jesus appeared at many times. At one time, he appeared to 500 people at once so that there would be proof enough for the apostles to believe. And if they saw it and believed, then we can not see it and believe. So look, to borrow another illustration here, we live our lives on faith, and I'm calling you, God's calling us to faith. We live our lives on faith. You carry around plastic in your wallet on the faith that somebody's going to take that to give you a burger. We live based on faith. We go to the pump, the gas pump, and we fill our cars up based on faith that the weights and measures are right, that it actually is gasoline. Nobody brings a chemical analysis to the gas pump. And when you sat in that chair this morning, you didn't test the chair first to make sure it could hold your weight. You sat down on faith. So take that same faith and put it in Jesus based on these proofs. I've personally weighed the evidence. I've questioned this book, and I've questioned my faith. And I'm telling you, the evidence points in this direction. There is proof behind us. The second thing, though, might be even better, and if that's possible, and it's that there's a power inside of us. And I'm talking here to people who have put their faith in Jesus. And if that's not you, then it could be today. There's a power inside of Christians that we too often forget about, that we push aside, that we relegate to the sidelines, that we ignore, we push it into the background. And God has a mission for Christians, but it's not to be attempted without this power. It'd be like trying to get a job in programming without knowing how to use a computer, or trying to get a rocket off a launch pad without fuel. You can see where my world is. It'd be like trying to watch TV when the Wi-Fi's out in 2016. You can't do it, right? It's foolish, silly. The power is what Jesus talks about in these verses, and it's unleashed because of his ascension. Look with me, if you will, at verse 4. While staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait. And I love that. Wait for the promise of the Father. Don't get going on this mission until God has done something first. He says, wait for that promise which you heard from me, John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. What does that mean? Baptism of the Holy Spirit. A baptism is just a dunking, a submersion. You'll be immersed in the Holy Spirit. That's the promise. But then look at verse 6. It's not the only way Jesus talks about it. In verse 6, the apostles come together with Jesus. They ask him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? So they're wanting an immediate restoration, immediate earthly kingdom. They're hoping that a physical restoration will come right now. That's their hope. But look at Jesus' response. It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father's fixed by his own authority. So there are things in the mission that have to do somewhat with the mission that we don't need to know, and we don't get to know. There are some things the Father doesn't tell us, like when Jesus is coming back. But God has given us enough to know him and enough for the mission. In verse 8, Jesus says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. There is a power inside of us if we're Christians. And that power is the Holy Spirit, who is God himself, the third person of the Trinity. God himself lives in you if you're a Christian. He has sort of fused himself to your soul. He's inside of you. Your body is a temple of the Holy God. Jesus said, wait here until you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, until it's come upon you, until he has come upon you, and then you'll be my witnesses. And quick geography lesson here. When he says in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, these are concentric circles. So Jerusalem is where they were. The surrounding region was Judea. And then just outside of that was Samaria, where there were hated half-Jews who lived there. Jesus says, the gospel, the good news about me, is going to go to them through you. And then to the end of the earth. And that's where we live today. It's throughout the book of Acts, it goes to Rome, the capital of the Roman Empire, to the end of the earth. And today it's come all the way from India, China, Europe, South America to North Carolina. The gospel has landed here, and that's our mission. But the power behind it is the Holy Spirit of God himself in you and in me. God is the power. After Jesus said this, they were looking up and he was lifted up. And this is called the ascension. So there's the incarnation. Jesus comes to earth. We just celebrated that last week at Christmas. And then about 30 years later, Jesus is baptized. The Holy Spirit comes on in him, and he begins his earthly ministry, and he teaches and preaches and heals. And then about 3 years after that, he's crucified, and he dies on the cross for our sins in our place, taking the punishment we deserved, giving us the life that he earned. Then he's buried. 3 days later, he's raised from the grave, proving that God accepted his sacrifice on our behalf. And then for 40 days, he shows up in these resurrection appearances, and on the 40th day, he's ascended into heaven. That's the timeline. And the ascension doesn't mean that Jesus went into space. Okay? Sometimes people get confused. I think there's a quote, Yuri Gagarin, the first cosmonaut, when he went for the first time into space, there's some kind of quote where he says, you know, I went there and I didn't see God. There was no evidence of him. That's not what it's talking about, right? It's saying that it's the point of it, of the ascension, is to demonstrate conclusively to the disciples that Jesus is gone. That he's gone into heaven, which is more like another dimension than a location in this universe. He has visibly ascended. He's veiled by a cloud, showing the disciples they shouldn't look for him anymore. That time had drawn to a close. Another time was about to begin. And that new time would begin in about 10 days. So the ascension was the match that lit the fuse that set off the explosion that's called Pentecost. Pentecost is what happened 10 days later, 50 days after Jesus' resurrection. You can read about it in Acts 2, but 120 disciples were gathered in a room, and God's Holy Spirit descended on them in tongues of fire with the sound of mighty rushing wind. And they all went out and started telling people about Jesus, and everybody heard them in their own languages. You might think, as you hear that all of that is a bit far-fetched. But I would ask you, how else would you explain the birth of the Christian church? How else do you give evidence for what happened, that these Jewish people suddenly believed in a man who was God, and that this message went throughout the world such that within 300 years it was the primary religion of the Roman Empire, which was a pagan empire? How do you explain it? If you want to look into it more, I suggest a book called The Resurrection of the Son of God by Dr. N.T. Wright. But the point that I'm making here is that there is a power inside of you if you're a Christian. If you've turned from your sin and turned to Jesus, then what God is saying to you this morning through this text is that that same Spirit who brought Jesus back from the dead, that same Spirit who at Pentecost brought 3,000 people into the church, that same Holy Spirit is living in you now in that chair. He's in you. God made a promise hundreds of years before Jesus was born through the prophet of Ezekiel. And he said, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. That promise is what came true at Pentecost, and it comes true today every time a person believes in Jesus. The Holy Spirit of God comes into you, gives you a new heart, and makes his home in you. During Jesus' ministry on earth, he once said, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. That helper being the Holy Spirit. Another time, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than I will he do. Greater works than Jesus will the church do, because I'm going away to the Father, because I'm sending the Holy Spirit. This Holy Spirit lives in you if you're a Christian. The power of the universe, the one who created you and made everything, who controls time and is sovereign over every kingdom and every king, lives in you. God himself in us. Jesus ascended into heaven so that the Holy Spirit could descend into his people. That's the power. Now, this power is not something that you have to feel. And that's really good news. But look again at verse 8. It says, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses. You'll receive power. In other words, this power is a gift. that's not based on how we feel. Sometimes I hear people say, you know, I don't feel close to God. You know, there's incredibly good news. That doesn't matter. God's close to you if you're in Jesus. Sometimes I hear people say, I don't feel like God's really with me or like he could really use me. I got great news. It doesn't matter how you feel. He's in you and will be with you. There's a power in you, if you're a Christian, that is not contingent or dependent upon how you feel. That's good news. He's a gift. The Spirit is a gift for every Christian, and it's about faith and not feelings. So if you ever wanted to really know God, have an intimate relationship with God, and you're not a Christian, become one. Turn from your sin, turn to Jesus. Believe Jesus, and God will take residence in your heart. That's the promise. That's the power. So there's proof behind us. There's power inside of us, Christians. None other than God himself, the Holy Spirit, comes to live in us. And then there's a mission in front of us. There's a mission in front of us. God has put his power in us so that it would go out through us to others. You'll receive power, and you will be my witnesses. Now, what's a witness? A witness is somebody, to borrow from TSA, who has seen something and says something, right? Been in the airport recently. If you see something, say something. This, a witness is somebody who has seen something and says something. Christians witness to the reality of the living Christ. We have seen what he's done in us, and we give testimony to that to others. So if Jesus has done anything in your life, you've got what you need to be a witness. If Jesus has changed your life in any way, you can bear witness to it. If he's touched you in any way, you can bear witness to that. One of the amazing things in the book of Acts, if you read through the book of Acts, maybe do that this afternoon. It won't take too long. But look for who it is that tends to bring the message of the gospel, the good news about Jesus, to new places. If you read the book of Acts, one of the things that to me testifies to its truthfulness is the fact that the people who bring the gospel to new places are not the apostles. We don't know their names. It doesn't tell us. Like, for example, in chapter 8, there arose on that day a great persecution in the church of Jerusalem. They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Now they went preaching the word. And in Acts 11, again, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them who spoke to Hellenists, Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. So in the book of Acts, we don't even get to know the names of these people who are the first missionaries to all these new places, the first ones to bring the message of Jesus. Regular average Christians are scattered, and that testifies to the power of the Holy Spirit in every single Christian. So we have a mission. The apostles said here in verse 6, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom? And Jesus said to them, no, will you? Will you go take the message? Will you take the good news and what you've seen? And will you be witnesses? Will you? No, will you? In verse 10 and 11, when the apostles are standing there looking into the sky, wondering what just happened, these two angels show up. And they say, why are you standing here looking into heaven? This Jesus who you saw go is going to come in the same way. See, at first, the apostles are too fixated on earth. Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And they don't want to do anything. They want Jesus to do everything. And then they're too fixated on heaven. They're looking up into the sky, staring. And these angels show up and say, stop standing here. Jesus will return. In the meantime, you have a mission. Go, wait, bear witness to the fact that in Jesus, heaven has come to earth, and heaven is coming to earth. Bear witness to that. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus, we have proof behind us. We have power inside of us, and we have a mission in front of us this year and every year. That mission is to bear witness to what we've seen and heard about Jesus. So, how do we do that? If you look at Jesus' teaching, there's two ways. Word and deed. That's how we do that. Word and deed. Some people say that the real way as a Christian to bear witness is to go do social action, to go out and do good works and live a good life and, if necessary, use words, right? This is the main way to do it. This is the only way to do it. If you get to tell the gospel, that's fine, but social action is the main way, deeds. Other people say that the way to be Jesus' witness is to tell the gospel. Now, if you get to do good works along the way to do that, that's great, but the main thing is tell the story. But what I'm saying to us this morning is that the mission that's in front of us is both of those things, word and deed. We bear witness to Jesus not only by how we conduct ourselves, but also by what we say or don't say. Let me try to just press this in a little bit. For example, at work, if you work with excellence because you're working for God, you're bearing witness to Jesus. If you work with integrity because God says to, you're bearing witness to Jesus. If you have what they call that mysterious thing called work-life balance, because God said you ought to rest one day a week, then you're bearing witness in that way to Jesus. And of course, if you tell people at work about Jesus, you're bearing witness to Jesus. And it has to be really all of those. That's the mission. Word and deed. Deed and word. There's a mission in front of us. And it's the only mission that cannot fail. It's the only mission that will last forever, that has eternal ramifications. If you've never set foot on this mission, today God is calling you to join on his mission, to receive forgiveness and freedom in Jesus, and to embark on this mission in the world. If you're a Christian, but you've been distracted by other missions, other things that become primary in your life, God's calling you back to his mission. This is where he wants you. Now, he's put you wherever you are, in the job that you're in the family you're in the home that you might be in, but he's put you there to carry out his mission in the world, which means working hard and telling the gospel, social action, word and deed. Let me be very, very practical. How do we know? How can we get confidence for this proof that's behind us, the power inside of us, in order to carry out this mission that's in front of us? We read the Bible, which was written by the Holy Spirit, who's in you, and we pray every day. We don't read the Bible to know about God as an intellectual exercise or because it's the thing we've got to do as a way to fulfill our spiritual checklist. We read the Bible to know God, to rest in God, to remember God, and remember his mission and power. And then we pray to the Holy Spirit until he moves in our hearts. The daily mission starts there. So very simply, if you're taking one thing away, what do I do? If all this, yeah, the proof behind us, I believe that, the power inside me, I guess I believe that, the mission in front of me, I know that that is something I need to do. What do I do next? Just open the word every day, if you don't, and listen for the Holy Spirit and pray to him. How can you be about your boss's mission if you don't ever listen or talk to your boss, right? Or how can you serve your spouse if you don't ever listen or talk to them? God has spoken in the word to you, and he's put the Holy Spirit, who interprets the word, in you too, if you believe Jesus. So read it and pray and ask him for what you need, because God loves to give good things to those who ask. He gave his son and he gives his spirit. So there's proof behind us, power inside of us, and there's a mission in front of us. And this year, church, and every year, let's go get it in his power for his glory. Let's pray.